Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've been given the special privilege of introducing for you this series of sermons that you'll be receiving on the sacraments. When your minister comes back, he will begin working through each of the sacraments, and I get to introduce them, which is a special privilege. I want to acknowledge from the outset that there are a number of different reactions you'll find in the church to the announcement that we'll be spending several weeks studying the sacraments. New Christians find the sacraments to be sort of mysterious, strange things. For many, the sacraments are just one of those things about the Christian faith that they never really understood. And they're really not sure why we have them or what the meaning of these ceremonies really is. Even the word sacrament is not a word that you toss around on a daily basis. It's not one we use often outside of the church. So many new Christians especially are often awed at the sacraments, and sometimes even afraid of the sacraments, afraid to take part in them, lest somehow, you're not sure if they have some special power or significance. And so many Christians are even afraid of them. Among those Christians who've grown up in the church, especially those who've been in the church for a long time, there are often two different extremes when it comes to the sacraments. On the one hand, there are what you might call high church, people of a high church liturgy who hold the sacraments in very, very high esteem, but sometimes almost even to a superstitious degree. Many churches talk about the sacraments as the mysteries of the Christian faith and of the church. And for example, the Roman Catholic Church has an elaborate system of rituals surrounding the sacraments, complete with candles and bells and people speaking in Latin. And there's a sense of power and mystery surrounding the sacraments. This sense that they almost carry power in and of themselves. And even in Reformed churches, you find people that think about the sacraments in a similar way. Even without all the bells and the candles, they treat them as if they have this mysterious power in and of themselves, and often talk about them like they're dangerous if you're not careful with them. We can talk about them sometimes that way. On the opposite extreme, there are many Christians who think very little of the sacraments, and who kind of feel like, maybe this is you, kind of feel like you could get on just as well without them. Like it wouldn't really make a difference in your Christian faith and life. They don't find the sacraments to have any special significance in their life, and maybe consider them somewhat overrated, to use that word. I've heard it before, and maybe you've heard it too, where someone says, "I just don't get the sacraments. They don't do anything for me. I don't feel any different. I don't feel like they make any real difference in my life." Well, the goal over the next several weeks is for you to come to a deeper appreciation, whichever end of the spectrum you may be on, to come to a deeper appreciation of the meaning and the significance of the sacraments, and to do so for your good, for the good of your faith and your well-being in the church, for your benefit, in order to benefit from having them as Christ intended them to be used when Christ instituted them. While at the same time, the goal is also then to help us perhaps avoid some of the wrong ways of thinking about the sacraments that ultimately prove to be harmful. So this afternoon, I just want to think about the sacraments in general, this concept of sacraments. I gave the sermon the title, "Why Does the Church Have Sacraments?" We want to look at Scripture and think through what are the sacraments meant to be and meant to do in the Christian life. Why do we have them here in the church? The two sacraments that we have in the church, as the Catechism also pointed out, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. That you shouldn't take that for granted. There are other traditions that have more. For example, Lutherans have three sacraments. They include confession and penance as a third sacrament in its own right. And Roman Catholics actually have seven sacraments. They include things like confirmation, which is sort of like our profession of faith with some differences. Also penance, like the Lutherans. Also the anointing of the sick, also often called last rites. And holy orders, in other words, when you become a monk or a nun, that's another sacrament, as well as marriage. Marriage is a sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you're taking the term sacrament to simply mean something sacred that happens within the church, you could easily list all of these things as sacraments. For example, marriage is sacred, and it happens within the church, a marriage ceremony. There are rituals that surround it, and they are meaningful rituals. You might even include something like anointing of the sick as a sacrament by that definition, because it's something sacred that the church does. Not too many Reformed churches use oil anymore, but there are some that do still, and it's still a sacred act of praying over the sick, laying your hands upon the sick and praying for them. So you could say, well, that too is something sacred that is done in the church. You think of James 5, right? If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the Lord will heal him who is sick. And so that happens, and you could say that's sacred, and it happens within the church. Why don't we call that a sacrament, as the Roman Catholics do? Well, the reason we don't is because there's still a difference between the general definition of sacred things that happen in the church and the things that we want to call sacraments of the church, which are signs and seals of the gospel belonging to the church and to every individual Christian. Signs and seals of the gospel belonging to the church and to every individual Christian. When we say then there are only two sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism, we're not saying these are the only sacred things that happen within the church, but we are saying these two are uniquely commanded by Christ, intended for the whole church, and intended as signs and seals of the promises of the gospel for every individual believer. These are things, in other words, the church regularly does to which Christ attaches the promises of the gospel. And that's what makes them very unique among all the other things that the church does. So again, marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. So in that way, you could say it's a sign of the gospel. But marriage is not, for example, for every individual Christian. Not everyone will be married. Are they now excluded from some special seal to which Christ attaches the promises of the gospel? Marriage points to the gospel, but it's not something Christ has ordained for every Christian as a way of assuring them that the gospel is theirs. That's not what marriage does. You might think of confession of sins as well, and penance, depending on how you understand those things. There's a legitimate interpretation in which all Christians, we as Christians, are to confess our sins to one another, right? James 5, confess your sins to one another. But you may say that's a sacred thing that happens within the church, but it's not a special seal, a sign and seal of the gospel ordained by Christ as a sacred ritual within the church. Likewise with the holy orders. Now, we don't have monks and nuns, but we have elders and ministers and deacons. These are offices within the church. And we do recognize these are sacred callings, and we even have rituals surrounding them, like the laying on of hands, for example. But these also, they're not meant for every Christian, and they're not commanded by Christ as special rituals which assure the person who receives them that they belong to Christ. That's not the point of these rituals. Also, to get this one out of the way, the anointing of the sick with oil, it was a ritual that pointed to the work of the Holy Spirit. Oil, anywhere in the Bible, whenever you read of oil, it's always a symbol of the Spirit of God. A ritual that pointed to the Spirit's power to heal. It wasn't even a guarantee that the person would be healed. It points to the Spirit's power to heal. And not many Reformed churches use oil anymore because of this superstitious reaction to that. That is, this oil somehow powerful now. But we do pray over the sick in our church. That is a beautiful, it's a sacred thing. But it's not a sacrament. It's not by praying over them that you assure them in that way with this special ritual that they belong to Christ. That's not what it is. It's not meant to be used that way. The way Roman Catholics use it, because they treat it as a sacrament, it's taken as one of these essential things you need for your salvation. So it gets grouped together with the last mass and with the sacrament of confession and penance to form what are called the last rites. And now as a Roman Catholic, before you die, you have to have the last rites administered to you. It becomes something it wasn't meant to be. That's not what James meant when he said, you know, anoint the sick with oil and pray over them. So you might say, well, this is sort of an ivory tower question. What's a sacrament? What counts? What doesn't? But it's more than just about what we're calling sacraments. Behind that question is what is a sacrament? What's it intended to be in the Christian church? If we're going to call, like the Roman Catholics, every sacred thing that happens within the church a sacrament, we end up elevating some things to a status that they weren't meant to be elevated to, and it becomes harmful to the Christian faith, where you have people saying, I didn't have last rites. Well, they're dead anyway. But the people that don't have last rites and their relatives are thinking, are they saved? They didn't get the last rites. That's not how it was meant to be used. So with that qualification, what are the sacraments? Well, the Catechism gives a very short, succinct definition. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And some key terms in that definition. The sacraments are signs and seals. By saying that they're signs, the Catechism is saying that they are symbols or pictures of something. They point to something. You know, if you're driving down the road, you'll see a sign. If you see a sign that has an arrow that curves to the right, your right, then the sign points to a reality ahead. The sign is not the reality. It points to the reality. My four-year-old, some of you have four-year-old boys are going through this right now. He points at every sign. What's it mean? What's it point to? And you got to explain to him, well, it says the road's going to curve like this ahead. And the signs point to a reality that is coming, a reality that is there. It's real, but it's coming. So also the sacraments are signs that point to the reality of the gospel. As the Catechism says, they are designed to declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. That's what they point to. Both baptism and Lord's Supper point to the gospel. So on the one hand, they're signs, they're pictures. They're not the thing itself, they're a picture of it. But they are also seals. Now, a seal is a guarantee of a promise or of a reality. In medieval times, the kings would have these signet rings, which had seals. And so you'd send a letter, and then you'd dip it in wax, and you'd seal the letter, which is a guarantee that this thing comes from the king. So it is a guarantee. You would have this on your high school diplomas as well. You have a seal that says, this guarantees that this comes from that school. It's official. It's for real. The sacraments are meant as seals, and you can see that by the way that the Lord Jesus himself spoke about them. So in Matthew 28, he commands the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That baptism is a seal, a guarantee, an assurance that they belong to Christ. That's why also when the church came into being, Peter preaches the sermon in Acts 2, and he says to the crowds, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." That baptism is the seal that they now belong to Christ. It's an assurance. And you see the same thing there in the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, "This is my body." You'll hear in future sermons that doesn't mean literally, but he says, "This is my body," because it's a seal. It's a guarantee that if you partake of the bread, you partake of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus says it beautifully in John 6, verse 51. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." So the Lord's Supper is not just a picture of a reality. It's a promise. It's an assurance of that reality. Now, that immediately raises questions in people's minds. Like, to what extent is it a guarantee? What exactly does it guarantee? And how far does that guarantee go? For example, is being baptized an automatic guarantee of salvation? Or does partaking in the supper automatically mean that you now belong to the body of Christ irrevocably and cannot ever be removed from it? Is that what these sacraments intend to communicate? And some reacting against that, this was there even in the time of the Reformation, reacting against that, they would say, well, let's discard the whole idea of them being seals or guarantees and speak only of them as being signs. They only point to something. So now they're only signs. The problem with that rationale is that it assumes that if the sacraments are seals, then that means they must operate in and of themselves. And they don't like that idea, so they get rid of them being seals altogether. But that's not the point. That misses the point that the Lord Jesus intended. The best illustration for this, I'm sure you've heard the analogy before, is that of a wedding ring. It's a seal. It's not only a sign of the commitment of your spouse, but it's a seal. It's a guarantee. They gave it to you with the guarantee that this assures you of their love and faithfulness towards you. So also are the sacraments. They are pictures of the promise of the gospel, and they are assurances of the promise of the gospel. It is meant as a seal. Now, it would be wrong-headed to start asking regarding a wedding ring, well, how far does this guarantee go? How far can I push this to find out what my spouse's commitment really amounts to? That's not what you do. It doesn't work all by itself. It's a seal, but it's meant to be taken in that relationship of love. It's not a guarantee of happily ever after, no matter what you might now do. You don't receive the ring and then say, "Whoo, I'm good to go. I can do whatever I want now because I've got the seal." That's not how it works. The same is true of sacraments. They're meant to give assurance of they're meant to give us assurance, and Christ gives them as a seal of his promises. They don't work by themselves. They don't do something, have some sacred special power in and of themselves, but are taken together with the promises with which they're given. So the illustration of a wedding ring, it's helpful to understand what a sign and seal is. And it also then shows us a bit of a middle way between the one extreme that sees the sacraments as powerful and mysterious in their own right, in and of themselves, and the other extreme, which says, they're not that, and so I'm not really sure why we have them at all. Well, your wedding ring is neither of those two as well. It's a sign, it's a seal, meant to be taken together with the promises with which it was given. It's good to recognize also that then sacraments are not a unique thing to the New Testament. We don't usually speak of the Old Testament ceremonies as sacraments, but that is a term that would fit. They were signs, they were pictures, and they were seals, assurances of God's promises. And to the extent that the Lord Jesus even used them as the precursor to the New Testament sacraments. The Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of Passover. He gave baptism in place of circumcision. Colossians 2 makes that connection. It's Colossians 2. There are differences between the Old Testament sacraments and the New Testament sacraments. For example, the Old Testament sacraments involve blood, the shedding of blood. The New Testament sacraments now look back, and the blood has been shed once for all. So that is no longer there. The Old Testament sacraments were centered on the temple. The New Testament ones recognize the temple is Jesus Christ himself, and they center on him. But we can still learn something, even by looking back at the Old Testament sacraments. You can learn something about the nature of sacraments themselves, the way that they were intended to be used, by looking at the way they were used in the Old Testament. That's why we read from Genesis 17. That's the institution of circumcision as the sacrament of the covenant in the Old Testament. And just like a wedding ring again, it's a sign that the Lord gave after making his promises. He made his promises to Abram, and then he gave the sign of those promises. And it's not only a sign. It's a sign that God took very seriously. Verse 14, for example, says, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." By forsaking the sacrament, he forsook the covenant, because these two things are meant to be taken together. The point of that is not that God's grace is tied to the outward symbol as the only way to salvation. So the Roman Catholic Church will teach this, that the only way to be saved, you must be baptized in order to be saved. We recognize, no, that's not true. There are times where someone may not have the opportunity to be baptized, and they're still saved. God's grace isn't tied to the sacrament in that sense. But it is tied in the sense that if someone treats the sacrament with contempt, they're treating the God who gave the sacrament with contempt. If someone says, "I don't care about baptism," that's contemptuous of the promise that God attached to this sacrament. Same with a wedding ring. If a man walks into a bar and takes off his wedding ring and sticks it in his pocket, that says something about his view of his marriage. And his how highly he regards the promises that he's made and that were made to him. If a spouse doesn't want to wear his or her ring when there's no reason not to, then they're implying something about their commitment to their marriage. The Lord says, teaches us that the same is true of the sacraments of the church. How we treat them shows how we treat the God who gave them. So having said that, let me take a moment then to address the tendency among modern evangelical and often reformed Christians as well to downplay the significance of the sacraments. And sometimes, for some of us perhaps, even to wish that we didn't have them at all. We wonder, why do we even have them? There are different reasons for why that is so, why people feel that way. Some Christians tend to downplay the sacraments as a reaction against the way that earlier generations overplayed them, against the arguments and fights and literally even wars that surrounded the sacraments. In the Reformed churches, that's part of our history. There's been this constant disagreement, sort of infighting about what the sacraments mean and don't mean. And for many modern Christians, there's sort of a reaction against that just says, who cares about the sacraments? What matters is the gospel. That's an overreaction. Along similar lines, some Christians downplay the sacraments because they feel like there's too much superstition
around them. And that also certainly has been true in the past. There has been superstition around them. There's a story of a Lutheran pastor in the early days of the Reformation who spilled a bit of wine by accident, and half the church wanted to literally cut his hand off. Too much superstition around the sacraments when that's going on. For some Christians, similarly, and in this case, perhaps more problematically, some Christians want less to do with the sacraments because they see that as something we do with our bodies, you know, being baptized with water, something physical, same with taking the bread and taking the wine, and that's just something you do with your body, and they think that therefore it's really not that significant. It's a downplaying of the significance of the body itself, as if what really matters is that which is spiritual, and therefore what doesn't matter is that which is physical. That's a wrong thinking about the body. So it's thinking about things that we do with our bodies as somehow being less spiritual than what happens in our hearts, which is supposed to be what really counts. That's a misunderstanding of the body. And finally, perhaps most commonly, there are many Christians today who downplay the sacraments because they just feel like they don't get anything out of them. They're not sure what they're supposed to get out of it. And maybe you've heard this from someone or even said it yourself. Just don't get anything out of it. I don't feel anything special. Well, if you're in that category, I'll start by addressing that. If you're in that category, I would say perhaps you're looking for something from the sacraments that they weren't intended to give. I mentioned before that the point of the sacraments is to point us to and assure us of the promises of the gospel. They come together with those promises. Many Christians wrongly expect something unique, something different, something special from the sacraments that's different than what they get from the preaching. And you're not supposed to get something different. It points you to the very same thing. That's the whole intention. The sacraments are intended to point us to and assure us of the gospel. Again, you think of Peter's words in Acts 2 to the Jews there, where he says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Where that repentance and that baptism are meant to go together. The baptism doesn't convey something all by itself. It comes with that repentance. It's the expression, in that case, of an adult baptism. It is in part an expression of that repentance. Likewise with the Lord's Supper. When the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "This is my body, do this in remembrance of me," the taking and eating is an expression of that remembrance of the Lord Jesus and remembering especially the promises that he's given us. It's not meant to give you something unique all by itself that you wouldn't get from the gospel. This is why the Catechism asks the second question in the Lord's Day: are both the Word and the sacraments intended to point us to, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is yeah, that's what they're intended to do. Again, I love the illustration of the wedding ring because it distills this down into simple, easy terms to understand. It would be wrong-headed to look for something from your wedding ring that you don't get from the promises that were made with it. That's just wrong thinking. It isn't intended to be something more than what you received in your wedding ceremony, the vows that were given to you. It's meant to be a constant reminder and assurance of those vows. It's meant to point you to them and then to assure you of them. So if you've wondered, if you're in that camp and you just wondered whether you're missing something that you're supposed to be receiving in the sacraments, or you feel like you're not getting something out of them, perhaps it's because you're looking for something they weren't intended to give. Now, as I mentioned, there are some Christians who downplay the sacraments because they disregard the body, and that's a point that's worth thinking about. If that's where you're at, and you're thinking, "I just don't like the sacraments because they're physical, and what really matters is what's spiritual," it's good to recognize that that's a false dichotomy. It's a false dichotomy. What we do with our bodies is just as spiritual as what we do with our hearts, our minds, or anything else. It's true, the Bible often speaks negatively about the flesh, but there it's speaking of the fallen, sinful nature, our old nature, in contrast with the things of the Spirit of God. It's not trying to downplay the significance of our bodies. In fact, our bodies are very sacred and even spoken of in that way in the New Testament. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies." It's sacred. It matters to God. Or Romans 12, Paul commands us, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Your spiritual worship consists of what you do with your physical body. You think even what the Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you do with your body expresses and shows what exists in your heart. And so the rituals that we do with our bodies, they matter. To give a silly example, no mother ever says, you know, "My love for my little baby is all spiritual, so I don't kiss him on the forehead or anything because that's just physical." You don't do that. When you kiss your baby on the forehead, that is a physical expression of a spiritual, emotional love. It's outwardly showing what is inwardly there. So also with the sacraments. If the command is repent and be baptized, speaking in the case of an adult baptism, then that coming forward to be baptized is part of that expression of repentance and of wanting to belong to Christ. The sacraments then are opportunities to express with your bodies what lives in your hearts. Opportunities to express with your bodies what lives in your hearts. As Christians, we sit under the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel calls you to receive Christ. You hear this all the time. Receive Christ, or turn to Christ, or run to Christ. Now, you don't do any of that literally. You don't turn around and turn to Christ. It's speaking of something spiritual. But the sacraments give you the opportunity to do physically with your body what you're called to do spiritually in your mind and in your heart. It takes the invisible and makes it visible. When you come forward to the table to take of the bread and the wine, you do that in faith, of course. But that very act, when done in faith, is how you receive Christ. That is an act of receiving Christ. Now, it's possible, of course, to receive Christ without coming to the table. If you're still a young person and you haven't done profession of faith, you're still receiving Christ without coming to the table. But Christ gave us the table so that we would have a way of visibly, tangibly going forward to receive Christ. And then for his part, visibly, tangibly giving himself to us. So that you may know, if I have eaten of the bread and drinking of the cup, in faith, of course, then I have received Christ and he means his promises for me. Same with the baptism. You may know that because your name was said in the baptism and the water was put on your forehead, that you belong to Christ. It's visibly portraying that which is invisible. So we shouldn't treat the sacraments as this sort of awkward addendum to the Christian faith. It is instead a gracious opportunity from God to visibly receive and respond to the gospel. We're creatures with bodies and souls knit together. We are one being, body and soul and spirit. And whatever we do with our souls or our spirits, God gives us the opportunity to do with our bodies also in the sacraments. So the goal for the next several weeks, you may bear this in mind as you work your way through the sacraments. For some of you, it may be for the 50th time that you're working through the sacraments. The goal over the next several weeks, as you look at each sacrament in detail, is to understand the grace, the promises that are given with them.
so that you may grow in your faith, you may grow in your knowledge, and you may grow in your physical responding to that knowledge of the gospel. So you can understand the pictures of the gospel that are given to you, you may appreciate them, and you may know that Christ attaches his promises to them. Don't lose sight of the gospel, then, as you look at the sacraments. Don't treat them as something apart from the gospel, but as you look at the sacraments, grow in your vision of the gospel and in your appreciation for it. Amen.